Proverbs chapter 31 and verses 10 through 31. Let us hear the word of our God. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maiden. She considereth a field, and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates, when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now last Lord's Day evening, we began to look at this passage, Proverbs 31, verses 10 and following. And we noted from verse 1 that this chapter, and particularly this portion as well as the first verses in this section, are a description of what King Lemuel's mother had taught him. And so we see King Lemuel referring to what his mother had taught him in his youth regarding the woman, the type of woman that he ought to seek to be his wife. We noted last Lord's Day that this section is a composite description of the kind of woman that the Scriptures define. It's a picture of the ideal woman, but it's not a picture of any one woman in particular. And we need to be mindful of that. It is a poetic description of the ideal Christian woman. It is a full-length portrait of the ideal mother, wife, and mistress. And we noted last Lord's Day that this psalm is an acrostic, that there are 22 verses, each verse beginning with the successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. It is a passage, obviously, to be memorized. It has a mnemonic or an acrostic to assist in memorization. It's one that ought to be read over regularly by women, and it ought to be memorized and meditated upon. But I would ask you, women, this evening, did the beauty displayed in these verses captivate your soul enough last week that you returned to this section to contemplate the consummate picture of feminine godliness? Do you know this passage so well that you needed not to reflect upon it this week? It is the consummate picture of Christian feminine godliness. And I would encourage you, if you're captivated by the beauty of this woman, to return often to this picture, to dress yourself by it. Matthew Henry, speaking this passage, says that it is a looking glass for ladies, which they are desired to open and dress themselves by. And if they do so, their adorning will be found to praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Women, you ought to seek to dress yourself by this looking glass, this looking glass of the ideal Christian woman. Now, last Lord's Day, we looked at her confidence in verse 10. We noted that she is indeed rare. Here, King Lemuel says, who can find a virtuous woman? She's rare. And we noted that because she's rare, she's worth a lot. Things that are rare are often worth much. Remember, we spoke of that, children. Things that are rare, things that are hard to find, are worth a lot. Do you remember, children, I said that if there were diamonds in all of your backyards, in everybody's backyards, if we could just dig up a few inches and find diamonds in our yards, how much would diamonds be worth if all of us could go out in our backyards and get 100 of them this evening? You see, she's worth much because she's rare. And notice in verse 10, it says, for her price is far above rubies. Doesn't say that her worth is equal to rubies. It doesn't say that her worth is above rubies. It says her worth is far above rubies. Her worth is inestimable. You can't calculate it. She is a most worthy find, a most valuable find. We noted, secondly, her character in verse 30, that she is ultimately a woman that fears the Lord. We notice in this passage that most of it is spent on the superstructure of her life. I use the illustration of a magnificent building, a tall building, and yet we see the building, but we can't see the foundation. And here in this text, we just get a little glimpse of the foundation of this godly woman. There's certainly much that could be said to describe the fear of this woman, to describe her devotional life, her secret life with God. But it is just that. It's a secret life. And so here, it's not brought out extensively, but we see that it is foundational. It's core. It is her character. And it's her character that just brings out her characteristics that we're going to look at this evening. If she didn't fear the Lord, she wouldn't be the kind of woman that's described here. We noted last week, we looked at the essence of the fear of God, the effects of the fear of God, and then how you women can cultivate the fear of God. And last Lord's Day, lastly, we looked at her calling. We noted that she was focused and oriented towards her husband. We reminded ourselves of what we had learned earlier in Genesis 1 and 2 regarding the fact that the husband is oriented towards his task, his calling to have dominion over what God has created. But her orientation is her husband, and her orientation towards her husband is demonstrated by her diligent labor in the home to further and to protect his estate and his name. Now, as we've considered this woman's competence, her character, and her calling, we'll certainly say with Solomon in Proverbs 19, houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. This kind of woman comes straight from God, doesn't it? This virtuous woman. Now, this Lord's Day evening, we want to begin to look at her characteristics. There are seven primary characteristics in this passage, and I want us to look at the first five of them this Lord's Day evening. We've seen her competence, we've seen her character, we've seen her calling. Now let's look at her characteristics. Let's look at five of her seven predominant virtues as they're displayed in this text. We're going to look at the fact that she's faithful, that she's diligent, that she's prudent, compassionate, and discreet. Faithful, diligent, prudent, compassionate, and discreet. And what I want us to do is I want us to relate these characteristics found here to those found in 1 Timothy 5, verses 9 through 14. In 1 Timothy 5, Paul gives qualifications for women over 60 and the qualifications for them to be supported by the church as widows. How they were to have lived as married women. And then Paul gives, in the latter portion of that section, he tells women in verses 11 through 14, younger widows, how they're to live. He tells how older women that are going to be supported by the church ought to have lived if they're going to maintain or get maintenance from the church. And then he tells younger widows to remarry and how they ought to live. And then also, we're going to compare this with Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 5. In Titus 2, Paul tells Timothy what the older women are to be like. And then he tells the older women what they're to teach the younger women. Now in 1 Timothy 5 and Titus 2, we have lists, just words mainly and phrases that describe the godly woman. But here in Proverbs 31, we have those words fleshed out, lived out in this beautiful illustration of a godly woman. We have the traits spelled out in 1 Timothy 5 and Titus 2. But here we have them painted out, drawn out in a living picture of this ideal woman. Let's look first at this trait of faithfulness. She was faithful, and godly women are called to be faithful. Look in verse 11 and 12. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Notice in verse 11a, her husband trusts her. She's earned his trust. In verse 11b, so that he shall have no need of spoil. It's not a blind trust that he has. She has proven a faithful steward of her husband's estate. She's proved faithful in all aspects of life, in all aspects that have been delegated to her by her husband. Her husband trusts her because she's earned his trust. She's been faithful to what he's delegated to her. And look in verse 12. Her focus. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Doing him good is her focus. Her focus, her care is, quote, how she may please her husband, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, 34. She was careful in the expenditures of the house. She was careful in how the house was ordered in all things. Now note that this woman actually earned some money. She was not only a good steward of her husband's estate, but she actually earned some income herself. I want us to note that that does not suggest that she was the breadwinner in the family. That is clear from the text. This is a woman who was to be the wife of a king, a man who ruled So she earned money, but she was not the breadwinner. Notice in Psalm 104:23, a pattern that ought to remain the case in all cultures. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. You see there that the man goes from the home oftentimes to work, but the woman is the hustos ergomai. She's the keeper at home. She's the one that expends her energy and focus in the home. In 1 Timothy 5:14, Paul says, young widows are to guide or to rule the home. They have a delegated headship or rule in the home, and they rule in those areas that have been delegated to them by their husbands. In Titus 2:5, the young women are to be taught by the older women to be obedient to their husbands. They're to do their husbands good and not evil all the days of their lives. They're to speak well of their husbands and not evil. They're to be concerned about their husband's assets, but they're to be concerned about their husband's good name as well. Charles Bridges could say that this man needs not to look into the matters entrusted to her with suspicious eyes. He, ruling in his sphere without, encourages her to rule in her sphere within. You see, he's not suspicious in looking into the details of her work. She's earned his trust. He evaluates, he looks into what he is responsible for, but he trusts her. He rules in his sphere, and he allows her to rule in her sphere through delegation. She's not the breadwinner. He delegates things to her, and she's a faithful steward in those things that have been given to her. Things that are delegated to her. I didn't say things that were dumped on her. And we'll deal with those husbands when we get to the duties of husbands. Dumping is not delegation. Isn't. When we ask our wives to do something, but we give them no directions, no principles of operation in that area, and then we expect them to manage that area of the home like a top with perfection, and yet we give no guidance because we're sloppy and slothful ourselves and don't take the time to direct and to guide and to assist in delegating those things to our wives. We're to rule in the sphere without. We're to encourage our wives to rule faithfully in the sphere within. And we're to do it trusting them, and they're to earn the trust of their husband. That stewardship will not be the same in any given household. We can't compare one household with another regarding what a woman's been delegated. The men have unique strengths, your husbands have unique strengths, and you have unique strengths. What your husband chooses to delegate to you might not be the same thing that another husband might be comfortable to delegate to his wife. Those things will vary given to the vast differences that we have. But it will also vary to the level that you've proven to be faithful in the things that you do have. And woe to you husbands that don't give your wives more to do when they've been faithful in the things that you've given them to do. You're minimizing your effectiveness in the home if you're not faithful in delegating things to your wife that she can handle and handle well in your stead. Now we've looked that the woman, this virtuous woman, is to be faithful. Secondly, we see that she is diligent. And this pervades this passage. Look in verse 13. She seeketh wool and flax, her hand worketh, and worketh willingly with her hand. Verse 14, she is like the merchant ships, she bringeth her food from afar. 15 and 16, she riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maiden. She considereth a field and buyeth it, With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. Verse 18, she perceiveth that her merchandise is good, her candle goeth not out by night. Verse 19, she layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold to the staff. Verse 24, she maketh fine linen, and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. And then verse 27, she looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. She doesn't partake of the benefits of the household and eat bread, but eat it as one idol in the household. But she's laboring diligently, faithfully, for the welfare of her husband and his estate. The Puritan George Swinnock said, "Laziness and lacking she seeks to prevent. Diligence and diet, and I would include dress, she counteth her duty to take care of." Her focus is to make sure her household is taken care of regarding food and clothing, but also diligence. She was busy laboring, and she had work for them to be diligent in. And she was a godly example to all that were under her rule in diligence. She didn't just tell them, "Go do this, this, this," and her sit on the couch watching TV. No, she put her hands to labor as well. She set an example of labor and diligence. She had no time for watching TV. She was busy in the home. And I would encourage you women who work in the home, don't ever succumb to the propaganda of this world. If someone asks you, "Do you work?" don't ever say no. If you're laboring in the home, you are working. And I would just ask you men, how many times have you had to do your wife's job on occasion when she was ill or away? I know from the few times I've had to do it that by the end of the day, I was worn slap out. Worn out like I've never been worn out. It is work. Don't ever succumb to the propaganda that you don't work because you're at home. And you husbands, don't you ever succumb to that. If you're asked where your wife works, tell them she works at home. What do the scriptures say? If a man works not, he's not to eat. So, do we provide food and clothing for our wives that just sit there and do nothing? Of course not. They labor, they work for our good. They labor, they work, they're diligent, and they ought to be diligent. Now, I want to say one thing, though, about the cultural setting of this proverb. Do you note that this woman in this proverb she's not responsible for the education of her children? That's not brought out in this text, is it? They lived in a cultural situation where there were synagogue schools and where the church and state were one and where that was taken control of legitimately by another office, another institution. And so, yes, this woman was busy manufacturing clothing articles and selling them. She had a winery going. She bought some land and was growing grapes. But that doesn't mean that every woman in this cultural context is called to be buying land, running a small business on the side. Okay. Your labors, young women, are going to need to be expended in the cultivation of your children unto God. You're going to be very busy and active in that predominantly. And that's where your focus needs to be. Don't be duped by this into thinking that we have to take what was true in that cultural setting and bring it completely over to this. None of you are kings' wives. And none of you that I know in this congregation have your children educated somewhere else other than at home. So when you're focused upon that, recognize that. Your labors don't have to be in the same avenue, the same stream as this woman. The question is, are you diligent like this woman? That's the question that you need to ask yourself. Are you diligent in the things that God has given you through the headship of your husband? Are you diligent in those things, or are you lazy? Paul speaks of this in 1 Timothy 5:10 and 12. He says, of the old women, or the women that are older than 60 that would be supported by the church, the deacons are to ask if they've diligently followed every good work. Has that woman been faithful in good works in the house of God? And then in verse 12, he speaks of those younger widows, why they ought to marry. He says, because if they don't, if they're supported by the church, they'll learn to be idle. If the church supports them instead of them marrying again and laboring in the home as a wife and a mother, they'll be idle. And we've looked last Lord's Day at the temptation of idleness, the kind of trouble that it gets us into. Titus 2:5, we read that women are called to be keepers at home. They're to be those that expend their energy in the home. They're to be diligent laborers in the home. So this virtuous woman was first faithful, then she's diligent. Thirdly, she's prudent. Look at verse 16. She considereth a field and buyeth it. Verse 21. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. And then verse 25. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. This woman is prudent. She's wise in handling practical matters, exercising good judgment and common sense, which in our day isn't very common anymore, is it? Practical, wise handling of matters, exercising good judgment. Think of Proverbs 14:15. The prudent looketh well to his going. The prudent looketh well to his going. Do you, women of God, look well to your going? Are you planning ahead? This virtuous woman planned ahead. She was not afraid of the snow for her household, for her household are clothed in scarlet. She was prepared for what might be around the corner. She was thinking about winter in fall. She was thinking about fall in summer. She was thinking about summer in spring. She was planning ahead. She not only worked hard, she worked smart. She wasn't just busy spinning her wheels, she was getting somewhere when her wheels were spinning. She worked hard, but she worked smart. She planned. And it says in verse 25 that there was a certain optimism that she has towards the future. And she shall rejoice in time to come. That doesn't mean that she didn't know that her God might bring hardship to her. But she planned ahead. She was ready for those things as much as she could be. She was optimistic about what God was doing in her life and in the life of her husband and in her family and in her church. She was optimistic because she labored hard and she labored smart. She planned ahead. She was building her house. Remember Proverbs 14:1. The wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish woman plucketh it down with her hands. Either by laziness or diligence in the wrong things, the foolish woman is plucking down her house. She's not building her house. She's plucking it down and destroying her house. And notice that it says her house. The wise woman buildeth her house. It's not as though she owns the real estate of the family, but what it means is, in a real sense, the home has been delegated to her in large measure. The way the home's decorated, the way that it's maintained, these are often things that husbands don't care as much about, do they? And they delegate to their wives many of these things. And their wives take an interest in these things. And they're building their home under their husband's headship, because that's their orientation, the home. The orientation of their husband is towards the task, the vocation that God has called him to. That's his focus. He's to have dominion there. And under his authority, his wife is to have dominion or rule in the home. And in that sense, it's her home, because that's her focus, not his focus. She's faithful. She's diligent. She's prudent. Paul could say in 1 Timothy 5:14 that women were to give no occasion for the adversary to speak reproachfully. No occasion. They're to give no occasion for the adversary to speak reproachfully. Paul could say in Titus 2 that they were to have their behavior as becomes holiness. They were to be wise or prudent in their behavior, the way they acted day in and day out. It was to display the wisdom of God. But not only was this woman faithful and diligent and prudent, she's compassionate. Look at verse 20. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. In verse 19 as well, she layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold to the staff. Here she's obviously laboring in spinning cloth. Children, the distaff is a spindle for the wool that's not been run through the spinning wheel. And she's spinning wool so that she can make clothing. And likely this clothing was not only for her own, but for the poor. She stretched out her hand to the poor and to the needy. All this food that she brought in and prepared, all this clothing that she was involved in procuring and in making and manufacturing, all this was not only for her and her own brood, but for the poor in the community. There are many people that are very diligent and very prudent in providing for themselves and their own family. But their concern does not go beyond themselves. There are many that are very industrious and very diligent and very wise in providing for themselves and their family. But it stops, their care stops right there with themselves and their own immediate family. And it doesn't go beyond to others. Here this virtuous woman care goes beyond. As focused as she was in the home and in making sure that all under her care were diligent and were provided for, she still had an eye to the needy around her. She still took note of those in her community that were in need. Women, you are called to that as well. Now, we live in a society where often those kind of needs don't continue for years and years and years. Sometimes they do. But often in our own fellowship, there may be periods of need where a particular family is in need only for a short period. And oftentimes it's the women that are the vehicle for the knowledge of these needs. Most men are a little bit too proud to ever let on that there might be a need in their home. So oftentimes it's through the women that we come to this knowledge of needs in our community and in our church community. Women, your eyes have to be open as this woman's eyes were open. It says that she stretched out her hand to the poor. And I think this has a reference to the Mosaic Law, Deuteronomy 15, 7 and 8, there we read, "If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within thy gates, in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother." See, he doesn't shut it. He doesn't greedily hold on to what's his, saying, "This is mine." But the compassionate one opens their hands. But notice what comes first in Deuteronomy 5. "Thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hands." When our hearts are closed, our hands are closed. When our hearts are open, our hands are open. This virtuous woman had an open heart, and so she was always looking for an opportunity to open her hands to those in need. She labored diligently for her own self. She wore purple, it says, and tapestry. She could dress in a dignified manner herself, and she could dress her children well in scarlet or in double clothing, substantial clothing. And yet, she worked hard and diligently not to retire early, not to go on a cruise, but for her own and for the poor in the community. She labored for more than just herself. Paul said in 1 Timothy 5:10 regarding those older widows, they are to have lodged strangers, to have washed the saints' feet, to have relieved the afflicted. Women that were older than 60 that expected support from the church were to have lived this kind of life as married women. They were to have lodged strangers, washed the saints' feet, and relieved the afflicted. If they were going to be relieved, they were to have been involved in relieving affliction themselves. They were to have open hearts. Titus 2:4, we read that the older women are to be good. This woman was not only faithful and diligent and prudent and compassionate. Fifthly, she was discreet, particularly with a wise and kind tongue. Look at verse 26. "She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness." Remember that principle that Jesus enunciates in Matthew 12:34? "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." She spoke kindly and she spoke wisely because she kept her heart with all diligence. She was wise because she had not failed to wait at the gates of wisdom. She was faithful in studying the Word of God, in meditating upon it, and in prayer. You don't become wise without meeting with God in His Word and through prayer. That's how we grow in wisdom. Her heart had to be wise before her mouth ever uttered wisdom. Her words to be wise must have been scriptural. Think of Proverbs 18:2. "A fool hath no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart." A fool hath no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. We live in a day and age where self-expression is exalted. Isn't that what the kids are taught in public schools, to express themselves? But we're called as God's people to delight in understanding and to express the wisdom of God. We're not to express our own heart. We're to express a heart that's been regulated by the Word of God. Also, we read in Solomon, Proverbs 10:19, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." Her words were scriptural, but I would contend, as we look at the rest of Scripture, they were few. Women, you are too busy, or ought to be too busy, to be gabbing constantly amongst one another. Think in 1 Timothy 5, and we may look at that next Lord's Day as we come to that section regarding widows. But Paul says that women that are idle, they begin to gossip, they become tattlers. When they spend too much time on the phone just gabbing about nothing, they're very likely to fall in to sin. But when they're diligent about the things that God has called them to, they'll be kept from those things. I'm certainly not discouraging you women to be in contact with one another throughout the week and encourage one another in the things of God, to stir one another up to love and to good deeds, to these things that we're called to do, that you're called to do. But be careful not to devote too much of your time, time that could be better spent just chatting on the phone. If it was a temptation for the women in Paul's day, when they had to walk to each other's house and the heat in Jerusalem, they didn't have an air-conditioned car to hop in, much less a phone. Just imagine the temptation in our day. In the luxury of your own home, you can just pick up the phone and chat to your heart's content. Be careful of that temptation. Be wise. Speak words of wisdom. Speak words that are scriptural. And think before you speak. And this applies to us all, people. All these characteristics apply to us all, to men and to children as well. Are we not all called to faithfulness, to diligence, to prudence, to compassion, and to be discreet, to be wise and kind with our tongues? Certainly all these characteristics of the virtuous woman are characteristics of a godly person, aren't they? Our words must be few, but women, your words must also be kind. And here I think it's interesting. Charles Bridges has this to say regarding this woman and her kind words. He says, "Her spirit and manner also are of the same character, all in full accordance with her profession. Clever, brisk, and managing minds are often deficient in the softer graces. Their tongues are unrestrained and lawless under provocation. Children, servants, and neighbors suffer from this revolting hardness and find it better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. But the godly matron has not only the law of love in her heart, but wisdom in her mouth, and in her tongue, the law of kindness." You get what Bridges is saying. He says, oftentimes, these characteristics of a woman or of anyone that's very well ordered, manages things very carefully, is very diligent, oftentimes those people are the ones that lack the softer graces. And when things don't just go their way, they blow their top. Here, God is saying that this woman is very diligent, very prudent, she's got a managing mind, she's honed those skills, and yet she doesn't lose her cool when things don't just go as scheduled. When her schedule is disrupted by God's providence. When she doesn't just get done quite as much as she hoped to have gotten done, she doesn't lose it. And all of us that have those kind of characteristics of being having abilities or skills in managing and in diligence and labor, oftentimes we do lack those softer graces. Here this woman had not only those what might be called harder graces, but she had those softer graces as well. She had a tongue that was wise and kind. Wise words and kind words came from her lips. She taught God's Word in day-to-day life. We'll look in weeks to come at Deuteronomy 6:4 and following about our duty as parents to admonish our children in day-to-day life. Clearly, this virtuous woman had the Word of God in her heart. She had the Word of God in her lips, and she brought it to apply to the people under her care, those maids and those children under her care, daily. She taught them God's Word in various situations of life. But also, her instruction was not just God's Word, point blank. Her instruction was not offensive, it was amiable. Think of Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Her words were wise, but they were kind. They were pleasant words. And often it's the pleasantness of our words that makes our instruction grasp.